little thing. I've got to be close to you so I can hear. I've got my hearing aids in, but that doesn't always mean that I can hear. I don't know if it's wax in the ears or just a continued failure in the auditory canal. But so that's why I moved up a little bit. This morning we have Plan B in operation. Kelly has got a chest cold, and so Roger's going to be preaching, and Roger asked if I'd take Sunday school. And so, like I said, we're in Plan B. So be praying for Kelly, if you would, that he'd recover through this. Pray for Roger as he preaches. He put in a full day yesterday teaching the workshop on anxiety. And just pray for God's strength and just for, you know, physical strength, too, as he does that. So we'd appreciate that. Why don't we open in prayer, and we'll get started. Father, we just come to you and thank you that you are our Heavenly Father, that you are our Creator, that you are our Shepherd, that you are the door, you're the gate, you're everything that we need. And we thank you that you've given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. We thank you that you have opened the doors of your kingdom to us through Jesus Christ, that we may enter in and stand before you holy and pure in your sight and in your presence, to be able to worship you, to experience your glory, and to just experience the sufficiency that you have for us in Christ, and to experience the fullness of your covenant with us through him. We ask that you guide us in our time this morning, and we praise you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. What I put together was for this morning is it's called guided prayer. We've done that before. And in that, the last one I did, God just brought to my attention, as a shepherd, being an elder, the role that we have to be sure that as we come before him, that we lead in a way that brings you into his presence in safety. And he's been growing me up in that. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to keep building on that experience. And we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at the need to enter his presence properly, reverently. And I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning, a lot of times it's like, oh man, I've got so much to do, but I've got to pray. You know, so you sit down, dear Jesus, you know, this is the day that you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, and then I'm out the door. I don't know if you experience that or not, but that's pretty much the way most of my prayer life has been over the years. And there's more to it. By his grace, he teaches us that we can slow down. Roger's workshop yesterday on anxiety was a real boost for understanding anxiety, the roots behind it, the core issues of it, but then not just leaving us there, but giving us an application that will walk us through anxiety in a way that it cuts anxiety off before it becomes worry. Worry is the activity created by anxiety, and that worry and that activity is the things that we do to put ourselves in the place of God in handling these things. So in guided prayer, an application to that is that God leads us into his presence so that we may worship him, that we may get a clear look at him. And then in that context, we can bring him all these things, whether it's anxiety, anger, fear, all those human things from our carnal nature that we deal with, temptation. We can come to him in his presence and experience his fullness in a way that steps in on our behalf and leads us through that temptation, takes us through any tests that we have, or, you know, deals with the issues of anxiety. You know, the list could go on. Anxiety, addictions, uncertainty, arrogance. He has set up the privilege for us to enter in by his gospel into his presence to walk with us through any issue in life that we face. So that's where we want to start this morning. We want to develop what is the attitude that we should have toward a holy God as we enter in. And there's two examples here of what occurs when we enter the wrong way. So the first one is strange fire, Leviticus 10, 1 through 3. If you want to look on your sheet, I'll read those. And we'll get a picture of the dangers of entering into God's presence, without regard and reverence for who he is. It says, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on the fire and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, 'It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored.' So Aaron therefore kept silent." Now, that's a picture of, God stepping in his holiness and the need for us to come in there and reverentially, because if we don't, we're bringing judgment on ourselves. Now, I've done this, I do it regularly, but the thing that stands out is his mercy to me. And, rather than I could just perish at that point, that could be it. But by his grace, he walks me through that and teaches me his greater holiness and my need to enter into his presence reverentially and in fear. So you see Aaron's response of the whole idea of what occurred. This is his boys, and they're gone. Thanks for bearing with me. It's very real. So when Moses reminds Aaron, God has given you warning before this occurred. And what has happened to your boys is God's justice. They came in, they did not take the heed or the warning, they refused to obey God, and they brought judgment on themselves. And Aaron's response is silence. He knew. And I don't know this for sure, but he may have been feeling regret that he didn't oversee his boys well enough and to discipline them to keep them on target so this wouldn't happen. That I don't know for sure, but that may be. So what is the attitude that Nadab and Abihu entered God's presence with that brought this judgment? The second topic there is self-flattery. And this is Isaiah 29, 13, 15, and 16. And he says, "Then the Lord said, 'Because this people approaches me with their words and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. And their reverence for me consists of the commandment of men that is taught. Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord and whose deeds are done in a dark place. And they say, who sees us or who knows us? You turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? That what is made would say to its maker, he did not make me. Or what is formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding.'" Do you see that attitude? I mean, this is two words I really like. One is bloviation, and the other one's hubris. Randy is familiar with this, and Steve. But the word bloviate, it means to puff up ourselves with hot air. It's self-flattery. We're just telling ourselves how wonderful we are. And, when Lucifer fell, he was saying, I'm equal with God and I'm probably better than him. And that's the kind of stuff that fills our carnal nature. That is how depraved we are in the deepest part of our old man, of our old nature. So these boys came in with that attitude, you know, of, oh, well, you know, well, you know, yeah, God said this, but, you know, I've got some progressive thoughts here, and I think that we ought to, you know, bring in this fire instead of the one that he said because it makes me feel better. I'm just speculating on what they were thinking. But I do know this, that they were putting themselves above God, or at minimum equal to him. And we can't approach God in that manner. You know, it's the same back in Genesis 3 of when man fell. Now we're going back into a little bit what Kelly's been teaching on the last few weeks, is the whole idea of our purpose, our identity, all these things. But if you go back to Genesis 3 and we look at the fall, what did Adam and Eve give into? The temptation to flatter themselves, to put themselves above God. That became their fallen nature. And then that was the other part of it, you know, of being alive to God. They were dead. They were spiritually dead. And they had no way of crossing that bridge back to him within themselves. God had to provide it. And then you see in Genesis 3:15 that God, after showing them much grace up to that point, he gives them the promise then that this issue will be dealt with through the coming of Christ to destroy the enemy. So here's these two boys coming in. And Aaron knew all this stuff, you know, about God and how they were to approach it. And that leads us then to the next topic there is God's care in preparing us to enter his presence. When you look at Exodus 19, 1 through 13 and 16 through 22, I'll just read the paragraph. It says, although the covenant was established solely by God's grace, the covenant's central blessing of communion with God would become a reality only as the people were holy in life and devoted to him. And this could be so only as they understood God's requirements and were obedient to them. The people acknowledged this and solemnly pledged themselves to carry out God's commands. Thus, although the covenant originated in divine grace and was conditional upon human works, the people were still required to keep their part of the covenant if they were to enjoy its blessings. So by God's grace, he's taken the Israelites coming out of Egypt, and he's putting them in a place of where he tells them, you know, I'm the one that brought you out. And I've borne you up on eagle's wings, which is a reference to his grace. And he says, you know what I did to Egypt. Now, you know, here's the covenant I'm making with you, that you keep these commandments, all these commandments I give you, and you walk with me in obedience. And the people responded, yep, we'll do that. We'll keep every law that you make. Is that possible? No. They can't keep one of them. They've broken them all already. And we were born that way. All the commandments. So, you know, we cannot enter God's presence in that manner. So in Exodus, God is starting to lay out the boundaries for them to be able to enter into his presence and survive it. So as we take a look at that, we see there's three warnings that God gives to preserve our lives as we enter into his presence. And there's three there. And he says that the people were then given a brief view of the awesome power of the one to whom they submitted themselves. This was all the smoke and the thunder and stuff that they were seeing on the mountain. And it says that they trembled at God's presence. You know, it's not like they walked in there and saw this and said, oh, well, I'm as great as that. They trembled. In God's presence, they were in a holy fear. And so then God is, you know, goes in and he has Moses instruct them three times. Verses 10 through 13, he says, have them consecrate themselves, wash their clothes, set boundaries. You know, don't touch some of these things, because if you do, you're finished. So by his grace, he's warning them. He knows that his holiness, It, when we walk into it as sinful creatures, it's lethal. And it's good that it is. It's how he leads us to repentance and how he leads us to faith in Christ. So the second one, verses 21 through 22, He shows the danger of seeing God's holiness. He talks about him going out there and staring. You know, they walk up to the mountain, they stare at this stuff going on, and it's like the whole catch there on staring at it, the danger of that is just exactly what happened to Isaiah in 6:5. He says, after, you know, he sees in the first four verses, you know, the presence of God and God's holiness. He says this is his conclusion. Woe is me. He said, I'm damned, for I have seen a holy God. Well, if Isaiah, if that was his experience, and by God's grace, he preserved him in it, what happens if we stand there and we stare in it, and that fear sinks in, and we don't have that grace? If we stare at it long enough, it'll finish us off. I mean, you know, one of the things that God has been freeing me from over the years has been self-loathing. That self-loathing is standing in before a holy God without grace and having nothing to preserve you in it. So then he enters in and he takes that self-loathing, and then he says in Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. When you start getting a hold of that, that's when you start getting freed up from all that stuff that's under there. That's true, but is a very ineffective way of handling the truth of the matter. Same with anxiety. You know, when we get involved in anxiety, we become anxious, and thinking about going to hell, that makes me anxious. You either turn to God or you perish in your anxiety. You try and, in your worry, figure out a way to deal with it, and there is none. It's totally hopeless. So here God is giving them these warning signs. The final one, verse 24 and 25, is only those invited by God come and survive. So he's telling them, you know, I want you and Aaron to come up here, but you tell everybody else, you know, stay back and, you know, don't get close to this thing, because if you do, it's going to get you. You know, it's like a parent when you take a kid, you know, and you're teaching them to cross the street safely. You know, you walk up to the corner, you stop with them, you have them look both ways with you, and then you look again, and then you show them that it's safe to cross, and then you walk. Because if you run, you know, you might trip, and you know the rest of the story. You know, that's what God is doing here. You know, he's not coming down with a fist and hammering them, trying to get them, you know, to love him and honor him and obey him. He is providing the grace, the warning, the caution, all that they need to walk with him in a manner that is reverential, is in fear of God, is submissive under his authority. And that's what he's providing. So here he is preparing in the Old Testament, you know, how they can get through this and survive it. Now, the next part, I'm just going to give you a few minutes here, and I want you to read the verses that are there in Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, and then Jude 24 and 25. So go ahead and read those to give you a couple minutes to think that. So let this sink in, and then we'll hit a couple points on that and move on. Okay, everybody get through it? Want a little more time? Go through it again? Yeah, do it one more time. Okay? If there's one book in the Bible that I would recommend that you read and study to clear up any confusion about Jesus being 100% God and 100% man, I encourage you to study Hebrews the rest of your days on earth. It's liberating. You know, he takes what is in the Old Testament and he brings it and puts it in the context of Christ having been here and lived as God and man. And so he takes all the Old Testament that, you know, we stumble through and get confused over, and he wraps it up for us and clarifies it in the book of Hebrews. So I recommend get in Hebrews and, you know, just see how Christ took on flesh and blood and how he experienced all of our sufferings, everything that we would ever go through, and how even he learned obedience through what he suffered. And he blazed that path for us and made it so that it's not a burden, but that it's something that sets us free. So hop into Hebrews. I'm going to read these verses and then we'll keep going. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let's approach God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's hold firmly to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So that's a whole lot different than, you know, the temple, isn't it? And all the things that they had to go through and do to enter into God's presence. And look at the safety that's involved here. You know, Christ has done it. And he's just, you know, the supremacy of Christ as our high priest. There's no way that a human being could match that. And so then in Jude 24 and 25, listen to the glory of him. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Yeah. He's able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory. Is there any boundaries now? Do we have to be careful that, you know, we enter in his presence in a certain way and we're going to get wiped out or we're going to lose our salvation? Is that there? It's not there. All that stuff in the Old Testament that they were so cautious of, Jesus put it on himself and made it available to us. Okay? So when we enter his presence, we're entering his glory. I'd like to read, this is a little book called The Gospel Primer. And I call it my handbook for, moment by moment wrestling with in the spiritual battle and living to honor God. But it's very, you know, succinct and stuff, and just gives you helpful thoughts as you go through each day. But this one, it says, transformed by glory. It says, the glory of God is the most powerful agent of transformation available to mankind. How can we think that something that man comes up with to deal with our issues, how can we think that it's going to be equal or better than what God provides in this being able to transform us? It is so powerful that it transformed those who merely gaze upon it. The Apostle Paul gives personal testimony concerning this stunning fact. But we all, he says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. One of the reasons he sets us free from anxiety is so that we can focus on him and be transformed. That's why when anxiety sets in, our first retreat is to go to him. And just, you know, ponder and engage in his glory. From Paul's testimony, I learned that if I wish to become all that God wants me to be, I must behold his glory each day. But where do I find God's glory to behold? Indeed, the glory of God is revealed throughout all creation, but the Bible indicates that outside of heaven, the glory of God in its thickest density dwells inside the gospel. It is for this reason that the gospel is described in Scripture as the gospel of the glory of Christ and the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Consequently, as I habitually gaze upon the glory of the Lord revealed in this gospel, I can know that actual deposits of God's very glory are attaching themselves to my person and transforming me from one level of glory to another. This transformation is deep and abiding and unfadingly displays the glory of God to others. Isn't that something? And the thing is this guy's not making this up. What he does is he's got footnoted all the scriptures that he's basing that on. So he's looking at God's glory, and this is God's glory speaking to him, and now he's putting it in his own words as to what he's experiencing and what's going on. Put this in context of Kelly's sermon a couple of weeks ago of the two things that keep us blind. One of them was seeking the glory of men, and the other one was our prideful independence. That's what God is warning us against. You know, come into my presence. Leave behind seeking the glory of man. Leave behind your independent pride. And come to me humbly, acknowledging me for who I am. It's just powerful. So this whole idea of coming into God's presence really is no small matter. And we need to take great care as we enter into his presence. Even if it's a quick prayer, you know, like Nehemiah, you know, when the king asked him, you know, why are you downcast? He knew that could cost him his life being in that condition before the king. But right away, what does it say? It says, I turned my eyes to the Lord. And he prayed. His first response to that would put potential threat. I turned my eyes to the Lord. Powerful, powerful stuff. So we need to take great care when we come into a time of prayer. We may walk in like I described earlier, but at some point I need to settle down and I need to take all these things that are pressing on me and I need to leave them there and I need to press in on Christ and then go back and attack those things in his strength. So he gives us a pattern for our prayer. And of course, you know, this is the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. And I'm just going to read through this. Because what it is it's, you know, kind of the attitude that we have behind each portion of this prayer. And so it's broken down into eight parts. And the first one is Our Father who is in heaven. When you think about that, it's our humble and reverent acknowledgement of his authority and ownership. He's my creator. I'm not the creator, I'm the creation. And I live under him as my father, who lovingly disciplines me, corrects me, so that I may share in his holiness. That's Hebrews 12. The second part of the Lord's Prayer is, Hallowed be your name. That's our humble, reverent acknowledgement of his holiness and that I am no match. I love that one. Sometimes. When I'm not in great conflict with him. You know, when you get into that position and you're free, you know, from that arrogance, and the word I didn't define was hubris. Hubris comes as a result of bloviation, of flattering ourselves. Then we start thinking about ourselves in a way that is so far removed from reality that, you know, when we walk in front of people, they'll say, whoa, that dude's got a swag, but what's it based in? So the third one, your kingdom come. Our humble acknowledgement of his lordship and authority and our submission to him. Four, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's our humble acknowledgement of his providence and the impact of his sanctification on our arrogance. Five, give us this day our daily bread. It's our humble acknowledgement of our dependency on his sufficiency. You know, we get conjured up in our mind that somehow I've got all these great skills and gifts, and boy, I can go out and I can make a load of money. You know, and I can be self-sufficient and independent. This is acknowledging that that's a lie. Number five, number six. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Our humble acknowledgement of our need for his justice and righteousness and the power to live out its impact on us towards others. Been a victim? Can you forgive that person? That's where our freedom's at. If we can't, then, you know, we're going to experience a shakiness in our own understanding of forgiveness. You know, questions might come up like, well, am I really saved? And the longer that we let that unforgiveness go on, the deeper that that doubt will become. So we need God's justice, not only to deal with our sins, but we need God's justice and trust in it so that we can forgive others. Number seven, and do not lead us into temptation. That's our humble acknowledgement of our vulnerable sin nature and our need for his saving grace. And then eight, but deliver us from evil. Our humble acknowledgement of his power to deliver us from evil. We know it's around us. In 2 Corinthians 10, he talks about, you know, the battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the spiritual forces and powers of the air. It talks about that again in where do you put on the armor? Ephesians? Yeah, thank you. Ephesians 6, putting on the armor says, stand firm in the Lord. Okay, what we're saying is that we're in for a ruckus, and that's what he describes it. He says, you know, that this war is not against flesh and blood; it's against the spiritual powers that are around us. So we know that the fallen one, who was once in God's court, has tremendous influence and power on us, and a great knowledge and understanding of who we are, how we function, and he is determined to lead us away from God's presence. And this is an admission that I have no control over that. I need this God who has died for me to enter in that, to deliver me from it. Okay? Any questions or thoughts on any of that? Bill. Yeah, kind of those things of, yeah, me and God got this thing going on. My main man. And
the man upstairs.
Yeah. Yeah. It's good. Thanks, Bill. Yeah, we've got to be very careful. And if you notice, we've been at Cornerstone now, I think, about 7 years or so. Is that right, Big? And what we have seen in growth here is when we come in on Sunday morning, we just see how it's being... Yes, so good. It's being designed to lead us into his presence. You know, we've got this thing of where we come in. There's, you know, there's music. Well, first of all, there's people out there meeting people, welcoming them in the doors. And once they get in here, there's more. And then when they leave, they welcome them out the door. in a good way. oh, boy. No, thank you. Now you see what I grew up with. This, you know, they didn't have ADHD back then. They just had, that kid's out of control. So, you know, we see that. We see now a call to worship. We see scripture being read. We hear songs that are connected to that call to worship, but then as you follow it through, also to the confession, the catechism, you know, the pastoral prayer and the sermon, and then the benediction. You know, Cornerstone has just grown and grown in these things to where when we walk in here, we know that we're not just going to have an experience. We're going to have something far better than that. We are going to be able to enter into the presence of God and with the body of Christ be built up together as he you know, expounds his word to us through, you know, whoever is preaching. Yes. Or messaging or, yeah. Because there's only two preachers here. The rest of us, we're just up there, you know, trying to do our best. Yeah. Janelle. Yeah, God just used you to lead me into the next phase of guided prayer. What's that? Yeah, you know, there's always somebody like that. You know, Kelly and Roger point that out too. But I see it as this is, well, that's God get my attention to move on. You know, you've pontificated long enough. Okay, here we go. We're going to do that. We're going to do some guided prayer. And it's not me that's guiding it. What I want you to understand is we go through these verses. We're going to hit verses that apply to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And I'm going to get through as many as I can. But just take this time. And this is just the preparation, you know, to go in to the first three or the first four are the preparation. Okay, then after that, we start, you know, petitioning and supplicate. All right, so here's the first four. This is the preparation to come into his presence to where, you know, we're praying, you know, for petitions and supplications. What we're doing is we're preparing our heart in worship. We're preparing our heart in praise and thanksgiving. And let me caution you that it's so easy because my habit is asking things of God before I ever do this part. So as I go through these verses, try and stick with what the verse is saying and wait for the requests and supplications till we get there. Okay? So we're going to do praise, we're going to do thanksgiving, we're going to do worship. That's what you guys are going to be doing. I'm going to read a verse. I'm going to give you a few moments to do that, and then I'll go on to the next verse. And we'll go through these first four points of the Lord's Prayer. Okay, you ready? Get in your proper position, however you do that. You know, bowing, kneeling, whatever you want to do. Okay, so our Father who is in heaven, in his hand are the depths of the earth and the mountain peaks belong to him. The Lord delights in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. Hallowed be your name. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of your marvelous works. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. God is magnificent. He can never be praised enough. There are no boundaries to his greatness. Honor and majesty surround the Lord. Strength and beauty fill his sanctuary. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Let everything that breathes sing praises to the Lord. Your kingdom come. Those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. We are the people God watches over, the flock under his care. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. Each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me, and through each night I sing his songs. The Lord is for me, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. The Lord is near to all who call on him. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Give us this day our daily bread. I love you, O Lord, my strength. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Give your burden to the Lord, and he will take care of you. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And do not lead us into temptation. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. The Lord upholds all those who fall. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. The Lord sustains the humble. The Lord will keep you from all harm, but deliver us from evil. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. The Lord's goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. Our lives are in God's hands, and he keeps our feet from stumbling. God makes his people strong. God gives his people peace. Amen. Isn't that something? He's amazing. For the another part of for you to pray for, Kelly gave me a book by Martin Luther called A Simple Way to Pray. It wasn't quite at my level. It wasn't, you know, sixth grade. So it's A Simple Way to Pray, but it took a long time for me to read through it and get it. But what I put on here is prayers that Martin Luther was suggesting to this guy to pray, through the Lord's Prayer. And if you notice in these, he begins by, "Dear Lord God, convert and restrain such people." What such people? People that are evil. He says, convert those who shall be converted. That with us and we with them may bless and praise your name, both in holding fast to your doctrine and living respectable holy lives. So that's the way it goes. He goes and he asks, first of all, God, restrain evil. And then he follows it up with convert. Convert those that you're going to convert. And then let us be in this world for your glory. And so that's the pattern in all 10 of these. So as you're praying, as you're overcome with anxiety, and you will be, because some of the stuff that's going on is absolutely terrible, and we have yet to see the worst of it. And our imaginations can click into that and run away with it. But go to these things. Lean into these things. Get that thinking stopped at that point and focus on God. And as you look at the things going on in the world, be using this as a prayer guide for this, these times that we live in, because the times we live in are evil. Well, any questions, thoughts, or wraps? It's time to quit. Tammy? Valley of a Vision. Who's? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Great. Good. Well, let's close it off. And what I want to do is I want to give you a minute or so here just to prepare yourself for the next portion of the morning. We've entered into his presence. We're going to continue in it. Now just seek his face and ask him to speak to you for the rest of the time, that we're here fellowshipping together as a body. Okay? Go ahead and take a minute and I'll close this. Holy God, we thank you that it's by the blood of Christ that we can enter in to your throne room safely. Father, we just thank you that you knew our need long before we were ever created. And in demonstration of your glory, you are showing us the fullness of your character as far as what we need leading into pertaining in life and godliness. Just continue to reveal your glory to us this morning, and may we give that glory back to you in praise and worship and thanksgiving. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.